Well, I should be excited with everything going on in Ottawa, but I have just been way too excited to be with you this morning. And so, yes, I'm married, and we don't get to be here very often, but every time we do, we're just so excited because it's like a homecoming to us. And so we're just so glad to be with you. And if you haven't seen Lee yet, she is hiding upstairs with the kid and just loving on them this morning. So we're starting a new series this morning, and it's called Journeys with God. And I need to tell you, I'm so excited for this series. When Les told me about it, I was so excited to start it. And I tell you that if you don't know this already, your leadership at this church is incredible. Absolutely incredible. Yes. And as they lead, I don't think anything they do is without a lot of thought and intentional consideration as they try and see what God is ushering in this season. And I feel they exercise so much wisdom that the very title of this series communicates the truth of the gospel, that a relationship with God is not a destination, rather a journey. And if we believe the Bible to be true, that created the heavens and the earth, the trees, seas, and we, and that we can understand that every living person, whether inside or outside a relationship with Jesus, was created by God in the image of God, and therefore is on a journey with God. This is true today, was true yesterday, and will be true tomorrow. And in fact, the Bible is just one big meta-narrative. It's just one big story. It's one big plot line, and it's all showing one overall truth, and it's filled with a bunch of subplots that are just building up that truth, revealing that truth, digging into that truth so we can understand it more. And I'm so eager to dig into that because this is the story. This is the whole meta-narrative that God created humanity for relationship with him, that sin came on the scene, screwed relationship up. Only God is big enough, strong enough, powerful enough to defeat sin, that Jesus came to earth to be our savior. Only by Jesus can our relationship with God be restored. That story. That's the story of the Bible. And everything else is just a supporting narrative pointing us back to that. But I don't want to preach before I preach. And so before I even get it anymore, I think I just need to pray. Is that okay? Let me do that with you. Father, this one has been all about celebration. And this morning, we want to collectively, corporately celebrate you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a beautiful home. God, keep our land glorious and free. And this morning, I invite you to meet us right where we are, right in this place. And Father, I ask specifically that your word will bring encouragement to this family and bring us another step in our journey with you. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to tell you a little bit about me and then a lot about God. So first, I'm going to start with me. I grew up here in Orleans, and I got actually my first job just right down the road. I don't know if you remember Price Chopper. Anyone remember Price Chopper? Right down. That was where I worked. I remember being at the Christmas parade right before it opened up. I was 14 years old. It was supposed to open right before my 5th birthday. I looked at my mom and I said, Mom, I'm going to work there. And now, I had never had a job before. I don't know why I was confident that I'd get hired, but, you know, there was no doubt in my mind. I will work there. So when my 15th birthday comes along, I have resume in hand. I walk into the store. I hand in a resume on a Monday. I called to follow up on Wednesday. I had an interview Thursday. I was working on Saturday. And it happened that quick. And it was a lot of fun. And it was in this place that I was first invited to church. I got invited to an Easter play at a church. And I loved it. I don't know if you've ever seen some of these Easter productions in this city, but they can be incredible. I stayed for the second showing. I'm like, I need to see this again. This is amazing. I'm also a little dramatic, so I love the drama side of the Easter play. But then here's what happened. I leave that place. I wasn't invited back. I was like, oh man, like I can't go to church without an invitation. It's rude to show up. And I don't know. I didn't know. I've never been to church. You know, I didn't know if I could show up with an invitation to church. You know, I was always raised to believe I can't just go to someone's home without an invitation. And so I didn't go back. And then a couple months later, one of my coworkers was invited to church. He's like, I don't want to go to this weird church with these weird people alone. Dylan, I'm dragging you. So that's how I got invited to church the second time because someone didn't want to go alone. And eventually, later on in the summer, it was getting time for camp. And people have been talking about the summer camp for months. And they're like, this is amazing. This is incredible. I can't wait to go to summer camp. And finally, one of them was like, hey, like, you want to come? No, you don't have to. And I'm like, yes, I want to come. This sounds amazing. And so I went to summer camp. I heard the gospel. And I remember after hearing the gospel, responding to it, and I had this simple prayer. God, I don't know if you're real, but if you're real, I need you to change my life. That was it. That was the moment. It was still as profound for me right now as it was then. With that, I stepped into a relationship with Jesus. But who here knows that my journey with God stretches back further than my relationship with God? Yeah. And so I can think of a time when I was 13 years old, my brother's best friend was hit by a car. A bike to his final high school exam. And he got hit by a car on his way to his exam, and he got rushed to the hospital, broke his neck in a bunch of places. It was a pretty bad accident. And I remember I was in grade, and I go up into the school chapel because I was at St. Matthew's High School. And I went up to the chapel and I started yelling at God. I remember just praying, like, God, why? Why do bad things happen to people? What? Anyone ever heard that prayer? Like, where are you in this, God? I remember praying that prayer. But my journey with God stretches back even further than that. I was in elementary school. And in elementary school, I would always want to sit by the window. This was a weird quirk I had. I always insisted I would bully people if they tried to have seats, and I would take it from them. It had to be my seat. Because every time I got frustrated or angry, I became so overcome with just peace when I went up in the sky because I understood for some reason that there was something bigger than my situation. And it put things in perspective. I learned later that there's a process of natural revelation where God was revealing truth to me before I even heard it. And because my journey with God goes back further than my relationship with God. In fact, my journey with God stretches back even further. Because Ephesians 2:10 tells me that I'm God's worship, and Psalm 139 tells me that I was knit together, woven together in my mother's womb. So not only does my journey with God exceed my relationship with God, but it precedes my very existence. It precedes my existence. The same can be said for Gideon. So this morning we're going to open up our Bibles to Judges 6. If you don't have one, the Bible's at the back. We can get you one. And as you are opening there, as you're getting a Bible, I'm going to give you some context to what's going on. So here's where we are in the meta-narrative, the big God story. Everything with Adam, Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, all happened. All of that has passed. Okay? God has done absolutely mind-blowing things that still strengthen and edify our faith today. But the people of God, when they would get some digital works of God, their attention would wander. Now, my mother-in-law is Val Meyer, and so I'm very familiar with ADD, and I like to think the people of God, that the people of God, I'm going to say, had OT for Old Testament AD. They had OT ADD. And here's a little tip I learned in driver's ed way back in the day. Where your eyes go, so do you. And what they were saying is where you fixate your attention, that's where you will start to go. And the same is true for the nation of Israel. So God would do something amazing. All eyes would be focused on the incredible blessings before him. And then their OTADD kicks. And their attention would start to wander. And as their attention wandered, so did they. And in some cases, it was literally wandered, like through the desert for 40 years. But in a lot of cases, it was spiritually, because they were spiritually wandering away from God. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced a little OTADD where God's done something incredible in your life, where God gets revealed to you, shown up in this incredible way, and then after you got a little bit of distance from it, in your heart, you start to wander. And so this wandering would lead them to this place of need. Like, guide you! God would show up. And God would do something incredible. They would praise. And everything was good. And then they would get some distance. And what would happen? They start to wander. This brings us to the book of Judges. This has been happening over and over. And Judges is kind of an in book because it's literally a narrative that's all about this story. 12 times. Exact story, they just change the main character so you don't get bored. It's kind of like a sequel to a movie. You're like, this is this thing, Jurassic Park. You're doing the exact same thing over and over. And they just try and resell it to you. Well, that's what the book of Judges is. So it begins in Judges 3. You don't have to go there with Othniel. So Israel is oppressed by Aram. They cry out to God. God responds. It's the Spirit came on Othniel. He defeated the king of Aram. They praise. The land had peace for 40 years. Well, what happened? They got some distance from the blessing. They wandered. So their OTADD kicks in. They wander. Israel falls. And they become subject to Moab. So it says in chapter 3, verse 15, again, Israel's cried out, and God gave them a deliverer. So Ehud leads them to victory. They praise. The land had peace for 80 years. They wandered. So God raised Shinar to save Israel from the Philistines. Again, they praise, and they wandered. So they fell to Canaan. God raised up Deborah. Debbie does her thing. She leads the Israelites out of Canaan's oppression. They had peace for 40 years. Anyone getting tired of hearing this story over and over? You're like, this is a four. You need to cut it out. You need to stop this. But this is a book of Judges. In fact, there's 8 more accounts of the exact same story of God doing something incredible and people forgetting what he had done. And I think that repetition is important for us to hear this morning, because God's done something incredible in my life and in your life. And sometimes I think we get some distance from it and can forget. And we can wander. And we can doubt. And we can just let so many other things come up and come on the same pedestal. And we start to divide our attention. We get this OTADD kicks in. And so I believe Judges is written to show us and remind us that on our journey with God, he'll remain faithful to us. Whatever season you're in, whether it's a season of rejoicing or regrouping, know that God is in it with you. That even if you feel it's been so long and you've been so patient and God still has shown up, if Judges teaches us anything, it's that God will show up. Not always when or how we expect, but God hasn't abandoned. Wherever you're at, God hasn't abandoned. So this leads up to Judges 6. Are you there with me? If you're there, say, yep. If not there, say, hold on. I'm glad no one said, hold on, because you've had like 18 minutes already. And, it's okay, I have 2 hours and a half left, so it's all good. So we come to Judges 6, and we're at our 5th judge, Gideon. So Debbie just did her thing, right? She kicks some butt, she saved the day, and they had peace for 40 years. Praise, wander. OTADD kicks in, and they wander. So Israel is given into hands of the Midianites. The Midianites were so oppressive to the Israelites that every time Israel tried to grow food, Midian would and take it. Israel was left so impoverished that the only thing they had left was their memory of what God had done 40 years ago. That's all they had left. Well, maybe some friendships, I don't know. So they call out to God in this desperate need. God, I need you to show up. And God shows up. So chapter 6, verse 1. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon threshed wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, keep in mind, he's threshing wheat in a winepress. You don't do that. You don't thresh indoors. He's threshing wheat in a winepress because he's hiding. Now, does that sound like a mighty warrior to you? No, it didn't sound like a mighty warrior to Gideon either. So the angel comes and talks to him. He's like, looking around, are you talking to? He's like, pardon me? And then he flies like this. He doesn't waste time talking to the angel of the Lord. He says, if God's with us, then why has all of this happened to us? Come on, no, we've heard that prayer time and again. Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told about when they said, did the Lord bring us up out of? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Why did bad things happen? God, why are you in the midst of bad things? Why hasn't God responded the way and when we expected him to? Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, he replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family. The Lord answered him, I will be with you. You will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So the angel asks Gideon to go in the strength he had. He doesn't say, go to the gym and bulk up. He doesn't say, I'm going to put you in this waiting room for you to get better. He says, what I've given you, what you already have, is because if I've called you to it, I'll see you through it. And I've already equipped you. And he says, the strength I have isn't enough. Have you ever felt that? Like God is calling you something and you're like, God, I don't think you know what to do today because I don't think I can do this. And this is the angel replies in the Dylan translated version. He says, you are too close to stress. You need to relax because I've got this. I've got this. So the angel replies this message, and Gideon, responding out of his fear and doubt, is still not certain and says, okay, before I can extend any of this, before I can process this, before I can stand in this as truth, I need to test this. So I'm going to walk away and I'm going to get an offering and I'm going to come back and present it. Now remember, they're in a drought. And out of what little he had, so this, as much as it was a test, was also a sign of obedience. And again, in the midst of this, always mixed it up with some obedience. He says, I'm going to test this. And the angel says, I'll wait here. So he can go, he gets the offer, he comes back, he places it on a rock before the angel, and a fire consumes the offering. Gideon takes this as confirmation. Fair enough. I'd probably do the same at that point. Just fire just sprang from rock. No, just me? You're like, I see that every day. I was a girl. I know exactly how to make fire from rocks. It's okay. Well, I was not, okay? I was not a girl god. So Gideon knew he was called to face the Midianites, but before he was able to, he needed to be certain. And this is really fair to me because there have been so many times in my life where I could only walk through the impossible step for me if Jesus was going into it with me. Because I am too weak, too finite, too insecure, too cowardly to face giants in my life without God. That's just where I'm at. But with God, I am more than a conqueror. And if he went in his own strength, Gideon would surely die, but if he was in the strength of the Lord, then there is no way he can lose because God is incredible. He cannot fail. And so Gideon's need to test what he heard. And after he does so, and after he gets his answers, the instruction he was given wasn't to go to Midian and kick the door down. I find that part really interesting. It wasn't like, okay, fire, goodbye. No. It was, okay, now that you know the Lord is speaking to you, there's still something you need to do before you can ever do that. Before you can walk into what I'm giving you. Before you can receive what I have for you. You need to deal with the idols in your life. So the angel says to him in verse 25, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherim pole beside it. Now, Gideon knew he was called. He knew he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but he was still afraid. He would not only have to destroy his own idol, not only have to destroy his town's idol, but he would have to go and destroy his father's altar. So verse 27, Gideon sent servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, people of the town got up. There was Baal's altar demolished, and when the Asherah pole beside it was cut down, they asked each other, who did this? And when they investigated, they were told Gideon did it. Because in the dark at night will surface to the day of light. And so the people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the pole beside it. And Joash replied to the crowd. I love how this father stands up for his son. Listen to this. Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Okay. And of course, Baal is really a god, and Baal can do nothing because he's the figment of their imagination. And so nothing happens. And so Gideon is alive, and he's probably now praise. It was incredible. Let's pause here for a minute and recap. So Gideon was personally called, and out of fear and doubt, he asked proof. So God gave him that. He was still afraid to go out, so he goes out at night. And then he stops worshiping an idol, and he starts worshiping God, starts to step into what God is asking, into the call that God has on his life. But the call on his life to bring Israel out of oppression weighs really heavily on him. weighs so heavily. He just saw what happened when he tore down the altar and how people responded. So how are they going to respond when I tell them that I'm about to leave and I'm the weak plan and I am the weak? How are they ever going to believe that? And so we find ourselves in verse 36. And Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as promised, I need to test this one more time, God. So I'm going to place a fleece on the threshing floor. And if there is dew only on the fleece and all the drowned, the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And so Gideon rose early the next day, squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, and a bowl full of water came up. It wasn't like a drop. God didn't leave room for confusion. He made it real clear, Gideon, this is an answer to your prayer. Gideon, I am with you. Gideon, it's all good. And so this is how Gideon runs, okay? There is no confusion. There is a bowl full of water. And Gideon's like, well, I mean, that was okay. That could have been a coincidence. And so in verse 37, he says this, as you said. Notice I say, as you said, because he knew that God had already said this to him. He knew who was talking to him. He knew who was leading him. He knew all of this. So he says, as you said. I need to go into this again. So verse 39, he says, don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Allow me one more touch with the fleece, except this time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. And so that night, God did so. And the ground was covered with more than a bowlful of dew. And this cloth, this fleece, was dry. And that's the end of the chapter. And with Gideon, and the chapter ends with Gideon needing and receiving a third sign from God. And I find the Bible can be some kind of like one's Facebook, where you don't always get the whole story, but you get these snippets. Because we don't know what happens next in the story of Gideon, but what we do know is that when we open up in chapter 7, Gideon is a different man. He is no longer the guy who's like, God, I need a sign, I need another sign, I need another sign. Now he somehow rallied 32,000 men to come and fight a battle that seems impossible. He is called by God, and he says, I'm going to step into this call. He is a person who he didn't think he could ever be just a few verses before. He's the mighty warrior. He's the man of valor. And so here's how chapter 7 starts. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. Is anyone catching the irony? Because this was a moment where Gideon said, I don't have enough strength. And God has said, you have too much strength. That if you go right now with all these men, you guys might confuse and say, we did this. But you didn't do this. I'm about to do this. So you have too many men. So here's what you need to do, Gideon. I need you to ask, if anyone is afraid, turn back now. Now remember, Gideon, just a few moments ago, was that guy afraid? Anyone catches? He's not turning back because he knows he's called and empowered by the Spirit of God. So he'll turn back, but 22,000 people do. And so their army goes from 32,000 to 22,000, and he's kind of like, oh, all right. Well then, let's see what we can do with this. And so in verse 4, the Lord says to Gideon, there are still too many men. Gideon's like, no, you're mistaken. That's not true. But there's still too many men. So take them down to the water, and I will thin them out there for you. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water from like a dog laps, or who kneel and cup it with their hands. Only 300 men cupped it with their hands. And so everyone who lapped it went away, and with 300 men, God was like, all right, now you have the right size. Now you can do it. For time's sake, I'm just going to jump to the end, all right? There's 300 men, and they proceed. And the Midianite army has, according to chapter 8, 10, more than 155,000 men. Come on now. 300 versus 100. And they were outnumbered 450-1. And this is the reason why Gideon needed to ask for verification as much as he did, because in his own strength, he can't do that. but in the strength of Jesus and the strength of God riding on him. There is no giant in front of him that is too big and too powerful for them to overcome. And so the 450 odd to one didn't scare him because he knew who was going out before him. And so just like the four judges before him and the seven judges after him, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit was victorious and led the Israelites to 40 years of peace. And of course they praise, and wander. What a story. You know, we could close our Bibles right now, and that's all the preaching you need. God's word doesn't need anything else. It is enough. But sometimes we close our Bibles, we say amen, we get going, we leave them, we leave God's word behind. We hear what God is trying to say to us. There are moments where God is to impress something on you. There are moments where you're like, whoa, I need to hear that. That is for me. But all of a sudden, because we're in this routine of that, we close our Bibles, we say amen, and we leave God's word behind. So before we close this morning, before we say amen, before we go on our way, I want to invite you to respond to what God is doing in your heart and your life. Because this is what made the difference for Gideon. Because if Gideon rested in a place where he said, God, I don't know about this, then he would have never been able to step into that next step with God. And we're serious about a journey with God in order sometimes for us to step into that next season, that next moment on this big, long journey. We need to be able to take a second and receive what God has said to us and say, God, how can I respond to this? How can I go out as you're leading me? Sometimes it's okay for you to ask for clarification. Gideon did it a lot. Gideon did a lot, and that was okay. See, maybe you can relate to Gideon here. You're hearing God calling you. You're needing to be certain. You're asking for a sign. That's okay. And then you're asking for another sign and another sign. That's okay, too. Three's the limit. No, I'm kidding. God never put a limit on you coming to him in prayer and asking for something from him. You can always do that. That's okay. Maybe you're in a place where you're trying to convince God that he's wrong. God, I am the weakest. I am not strong enough. Even though God said to go in strength that you have, he's like, I don't have enough strength. Maybe whatever's in front of you right now, you're like, I don't have enough strength to do this. I don't have enough strength. Or maybe it's the other way around where you are so confident in how much strength you have, and God's like, ooh, you have too many men. You need to let a little bit of this go because you're relying on your strength and not my strength. Because you're relying on your strength and not my strength, you're missing what I want to do in your life. Maybe it's not strength. Maybe you're relying on your money, relying on your relationships, or maybe you're relying on your job. Maybe you're relying on something else, and your identity is rooted in something that's other than Jesus, other than God. And let me tell you, when your identity is rooted in that's not God, when those things are taken away from you, because eventually you're not going to be working, eventually you're not going to have that relationship, eventually, you know, these things are temporary. I don't wish that on you, but it's temporary on earth. And eventually, those things won't be around you anymore. And if your identity is built in them, and when those things crumble, so do you. But God is not temporary, lasting. And when your identity is in him, God will never crumble. And so when you build it up in him, that is a safe place to be. See, maybe you're here and you're like Gideon, where God is calling you and you're like, okay, I'm ready to step into it. But like before you can even step into it, you need to deal with the idols in your life. You need to go and tear down the altars and the poles and the things that you are worshiping that is not me. You need to get your priorities straight because there is no one on the playing field with me. I am up here and everyone else is down here. God is not just for Sunday. Maybe you're here and you're like, you know, I feel like God's called me to this, but I feel like the odds against me are 450 to 1. A million, one, whatever that number is. God, this is just way too much. I don't know how I can possibly walk through. It's like I'm walking into a tunnel that's all dark and I don't see any light at the end of this tunnel. I don't know how I can do it or like look a way around it. You're like, is there a way that I'd somehow be walking with you a little bit longer as I avoid? give you a piece of good news. Is that okay before I end, before we close, before we sing a truly profound song? Can I give you a piece of good news? Every single one of the judges was unable to take their next step that God was sending them to without first having the Holy Spirit empower them. Because back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't accessible for everyone. It wasn't available to everyone. It only fell on people at a specific time for a specific purpose, for a specific season. It's not like Gideon necessarily had the Holy Spirit his whole life. In fact, you look at Samson just a little bit later, and Samson had him and lost the Holy Spirit when his hair was cut. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, that we celebrate with the Lord's communion, because of Jesus giving up his life as a sacrifice. See, he said to his disciples, I need to die to defeat, but also to give my Holy Spirit to live with you forever. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just fall on us today at a specific time for a specific purpose for a certain season. The Holy Spirit is with us ongoing as we go through the journey. But here's that distinction again. Here's the distinction. Just like I said, that my relationship with God isn't necessarily my journey with God. We receive the Holy Spirit through relationship, not through the journey. The Holy Spirit is accessible for everyone, but it starts with us saying, let me receive that relationship with you and stepping into it with you. And then once you've done that, God says, you have what you need to take that next step and take that next step because I am with you. There is nothing before you that's too big, too scary. There is nothing that is as important as I am worship team come up. Nothing that is as as absolutely powerful and magnificent as me. That's incredible news. So this morning, we're going to close by singing a song called Lord, I Need You. And whatever it is that's before you, whatever it is that maybe you were thinking, this is how I'm responding to God's word, whatever it is, you can't do it without God. And so we're going to take these next few minutes to hear the word, this song, and begin to and say this as our prayer corporately to Jesus. We need you. Holy Spirit, we need you to go in front of us. Jesus, we need you to do it with us because I can't face 450-1 alone. But if you were there, and none of those 300 men killed. Did you know that not one of them were harmed? 120,000 men died, and not one of them, the 300, because when God is there, you could do so much more than you can ever imagine. But it needs to be there.